الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين، من ليلتنا هذه إلى قيام يوم الدين. Respected elders, brothers and sisters in Islam and Iman, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It is a blessing for the opportunity to be with you tonight and inshallah in the next couple of nights for a very noble purpose, which is to commemorate the Shahada anniversary of an extremely, extremely important personality. Sayyida Fatimah al-Zahra alayha salam has such an incredible status. Someone like myself is not capable of being able to describe this. And so what I'd like to do to begin the speech is to quote a tradition from her grandson, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, where he describes something about the status of this great lady. He was asked once by one of the companions, describe to me and explain to me, why is it that Sayyida Fatima has been given the title of Az-Zahra? Az-Zahra, as you know, means the one who radiates light. And the Imam alayhi salam explains the reason behind this title. He says, لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ خَلَقَهَا مِن نُورِ عَظَمَتِهِ. Allah created her from the light of His greatness. And then when He created her, she radiated her light to the heavens and the earth. And when the angels saw this, they were overwhelmed with the light of Fatima alayhi salam, and they collapsed before Allah in prostration. And they asked Allah, Sayyidina, Ilahana, tell us something. What is this light that we see? And Allah told them that this light is from my light, and I bring it into the heavens, and I created it from my glory, and I will draw it out from the greatest prophet of my prophets, and from this light I will draw forth the light of the imams who will rise with my command, guide to my truth, and whom I will make my representative in the earth once my revelation is complete. This gives us a little bit about the status of Sayyida Fatima alayhi salam. And what the reality of these words mean, maybe this is beyond our comprehension. But what we'd like to do in these nights is to see what we can do to be inspired by this light and have this light enter into our hearts. Now, many of us have heard many lectures and we hear many lectures, and we have a good habit of coming together as families and coming to the center in these type of important occasions. But from the beginning, I want to tell myself and also advise all the brothers and sisters that it's not just about attending the speech. It's about trying to have this light enter into our hearts. And I'll give you an example. Just last night, there was a brother who came to me. And he said that, you know, it's Ayyam Fatimiyya. It's the days where we're commemorating the Shahada of Fatima alayhi salam. And I wanted to tell you something, that I feel that it's been some time that we've been apart, and I feel that some distance has grown between us. But because it's the nights of Fatima alayhi salam, I said that, you know, I must do something about this. I must go to you and tell you this and see what we can do to reconcile our differences. You see how he was inspired by the light of Fatima alayhi salam to do something which is incredibly important and valuable. And this is what we would like to do, inshallah, is to take these occasions as, you know, very much needed bursts of inspiration in our lives to then go and be able to perfect our servitude and perfect our akhlaq and perfect our relationships with others as well, inshallah. Now, inshallah, in these nights that I'm with you, I would like to try to share some thoughts with you that I have based on the experience that I have over the last few years, having the opportunity and the honor of being involved with the youth and with the children and with the parents as well. And the focus, you know, that I usually have in such type of activities is around trying to see what we can do to create an environment in order to foster excellence and foster you know, a true practice of Islam. And inshallah, in the upcoming nights, I would like to share with you some thoughts I have, particularly about the environment that we live in and some of the challenges that it poses to us, in particular when it comes to education and when it comes to our social relationships. And I would like to also spend some time talking about the media and the influences that it has on all of us, whether it be adults or whether it be children. But tonight, I want to look at a different aspect of this, which has to do with how is it that the environment that we're in tells us about what makes somebody successful? What makes a person successful? You see, one of the issues that we have to come to terms with is that the longer that we spend in the society that we're in, not only do we pick up the language and different aspects of how we live, the clothing and other things, but we also, if we're not careful, we tend to pick up the ideologies as well too. There's definitely some measures of success in this society that we live in. It's very important that we always calibrate and see whether these measures of success are found within the Islamic definition of success. And the personality that we're commemorating these nights is Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam. If we look at the life of Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam, on one hand, we see that she is Az-Zahra, the one whom the angels are in awe at her light. We see that she is Al-Batul, the one who is unparalleled among the women of that time. We see that she is Sayyidatun Nisa al-Alameen, and so on and so forth. She has all the perfection, all the titles. She's one of the most successful individuals in history. In fact, success is defined by Fatima alayhi salam. But if we go to her life, we can see that there are some things about her where maybe initially, if we look at it, we would say that, well, these are different than what defines a successful person in this society. For example, if we see that Fatima's life, she wasn't somebody who was out there. For the most part of her life, she was inside of her home. If you look at the speeches that she gave some incredibly important and, you know, historical speeches. But the number of speeches that Fatima alayhi salam gave in public were two speeches. The rest of her life, she was behind the curtain inside of the home. If we look at Fatima alayhi salam's material possessions, she didn't have a lot. She was somebody who lived a very simple life. She had to do a lot of manual labor. If we look at what kind of positions she was given in society, she was not the CEO of a company. She was not the commander of an army. She was not the head of a public organization. Yes, she was the head of a family in terms of the internal affairs of it. Yes, she was a mother to her children, but she didn't have these other titles to her. She wasn't somebody who published papers in conferences. You see, why am I giving an example? I'm not in any way trying to, you know, it's not, we can never sort of try to question the status of Fatima. I'm trying to say that sometimes we look at what are the measures of success and we think that this has to be the measures of success for me as well too. Now we have people who are in the public light. We have people who do publish papers. We have people who are in positions of leadership on organizations, both men and women. And they are successful from Islamic perspective as well too, so don't take me wrong. But what is important for us to realize is that these things alone will not make somebody successful. And this is where sometimes if we don't have this clear in our minds that what makes somebody successful, then we can start to think otherwise. We make decisions which take us away from the path of success. There's a very famous story that you all have heard of about the gift that was given to Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam of the tasbih of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. This tasbih, which is... which was one of the divine plans to help us always be in tawassul to Fatima alayhi salam, every day, multiple times a day. It was one of the beautiful ways to be able to compensate for the shortcomings in our prayers. If you look at the story of its revelation, it's very interesting. There was one time when Fatima alayhi salam went to her blessed father and asked him for some assistance in the form of a servant who could take care of some of the affairs at the home. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi responded to her and told her, he told her that, Fatima, I have something better for you. And he taught her how to perform the tasbih of Fatima alayhi salam. And afterwards, he tells her something very interesting. He says that this tasbih that you will recite is better for you than everything in this, than anything in this world and everything in this world as well too. This is the value of the tasbih. Now, from a materialistic perspective, if you and I, if we were to be honest and we said that if we have the opportunity to be able to make our tasks at home easier so that we can take that time and we can do something more efficient, then we'd probably take it, right? Like, I think you would agree with me that we appreciate the convenience of our coffee makers and our K-cup machines, right? It's something which makes our life easier. Less time there, then we can dedicate it somewhere else. But when we go and ponder upon what this meant is that Fatima alayhi salam was spending more time doing manual work, grinding the flour, kneading the bread, cleaning the home. And these things in this society might be seen as being contrary to success. But if it was something that was so important for Fatima to have, then Rasulullah would definitely have given it to her. Yet, even though she is kneading the bread, cleaning the house, sweeping the floor, yet she's able to achieve the status of being the most successful person in history. This is a lesson for us. Now, I want to look at two examples, inshallah. One of them is about family and the other is about learning. You know, we're at a time where the society is becoming and has become individualistic, where the focus is on me. And there's many different ways that we can understand this about me. Okay, but back 20 years ago, we didn't have the selfie. Maybe 10 years ago, we didn't have the selfie. Now, the primary reason why people would buy a phone or buy a camera is to take pictures of themselves. Even when they go for ziyarah, they go for, it's about me. What about, okay, well, you went there for the imam or you went there for yourself? Anyway, this type of individualistic approach has now entered into the family life as well, too. I don't know if you've heard, but there's a trend that's growing now, which is a trend of people getting married to themselves. It's true. It's a trend that's growing. That people like the idea of getting gifts, because we all like getting gifts. They like the idea of having big ceremonies and fancy halls and banquets and biryani and whatever, I don't know, these type of things. But they don't like the idea that it's not just about themselves anymore. They don't want to compromise the individualistic lifestyle they have. And so what do? They said, okay, I'm going to marry myself. Now, it can happen in that way, which is an extreme version, or it can happen in the way that typically marriages are conducted in the Western society, which is that, okay, we're in it for a while. If it works, it works. If it doesn't work, then okay, it's gone. The idea of sacrifice, the idea of commitment, it's something which, you know, is now fast disappearing. And there's many things that we could say about this. But I don't wish to go into too much detail. The same attitude can be applied to even when it comes to parenting. Everyone likes the idea of having a baby at home and young children at home that they can come and play with, and, you know, it's fun. It's enjoyable. It's something which takes care of a need which we have. But when a child gets older, then it becomes difficult, becomes a burden to spend time with them and to really give them the attention and care that's necessary in order to ensure that the proper ideals are going to be in place. And so what happens is that often that responsibility is given to somebody else. It's given off to a daycare. It's given off to a third party. And in some cases, I'm not saying that in every case that's wrong. Sometimes it's necessary. There's a valid, legitimate cause. But it does come with, you know, the consequences, and we have to be aware of them. Or it's given off to an iPad. How so? Because the child at home, instead of spending time, quality time with the parents, they spend time, quality time with their iPad or with their Xbox. Now, this type of approach is one where it's like, okay, I have my life. Yes, I have children. They're going to be fine with their own devices. And then what happens is that you have a society which is growing up where everyone is their own individual. Now, this is a recipe for disaster. This is a recipe for the breakdown of the family. When we go to the example of Sayyida Fatima alayhis salam, we see that she is somebody who, in her life, she is entirely dedicated to her family. This doesn't mean that she wasn't involved with helping others. She was. She would help others. She would give charity to others. She would, during the battles, you know, we're told in some of the reports that she would bake bread for the soldiers. She would take care of the wounded. She performed her societal duties, but family was something which was essential for her. She saw her husband when she was asked by her father, what do you think of this husband that you have been married with? She says that he is the best of help when it comes to worshiping Allah. When she is giving her last wasiya to her husband regarding her, one of the points that she has emphasis on is regarding her children. That after me, take care of my children. Now, of course, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam would take care of his children. But it was something that was so dear to her heart, and so that she mentions it specifically in history, we know. The approach, the focus, the value, the importance given to family is something which is incredible when we see the life of Fatima alayhi salam. This is one example. Now, why do I give this example? Because the more we settle down and spread and have our second and third generations in the society, the more we have to be aware that the trend is one to take this idea of family away from the ideal set by the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Now, the second example that I'll give you tonight is that about learning and education. All of us, you know, in some extent, we're involved with schooling at one point in our lives. We go through the system. And sometimes, you know, what we tend to do is we equate success with how much we study. Now, I want to say one thing here before I explain what I'm going to explain, that definitely, if somebody goes and approaches their schooling and their studies and they do well for the right purposes and they study the right things with the right intention, definitely it can be an ibadah. Definitely it can be a way of achieving perfection. Definitely it can be part of achieving success. But we shouldn't be fooled by titles and by degrees. Sometimes we see that in the pursuit of academic success, this is the thing which takes us away from true success. And I'm going to give you some examples of that. We all study, you know, science. And, you know, at some point in our lives, we want to study science, right? It's part of the curriculum. Now, What is science? You know, usually here we break it down, we say we have biology, we have chemistry, we have physics, so on and so forth. Okay? Now, if it's the case that knowledge is perfection and knowledge is a study of the creation of Allah, then it should be the case that when we study these different sciences, it takes us closer to Allah. Makes sense, doesn't it? But I can tell you one thing, that I've been through the system. And so many years passed when I went through these different types of sciences in various levels of details, and I can tell you that there would be entire years that passed without the word God being mentioned from the tongue of one of my teachers. Is that the way it should be? Or are we missing out when we don't have that? I'm going to give you some example from chemistry. I'd like to give practical examples, you know, so that we can, there's something tangible here. Maybe it detracts from the eloquence of this speech, but inshallah, my goal isn't, I'm not trying to wow anybody with eloquence. I'm trying to give practical points. Let's take chemistry. Chemistry is the study of matter and compounds. I went through chemistry. I studied it. But I want to give you some points from an Islamic approach to chemistry and see how things can be different. In chemistry, one of the things that we study is how different elements come together. And what we know is that you have different elements and each one of them have their own individual properties. The properties of a metal are different than the properties of a non-metal. Within the metals, you have silver, you have gold, you have copper. Each one has different properties. Now, what's amazing is that Allah has created a system where you have different compounds that have many elements mixed together. But yet, each one maintains its own individual uniqueness. Now, in a human being, we have different things that we do. There's different actions that we do. The same way that each tiny element in a compound affects the entire compound, every single action that we do, from the littlest action that we do to the greatest action we do, it affects our soul. It has effects on who we are. When you have, that's point number one. Point number two, when you have a large group, different group of molecules that come together that form a matter, you know, typically in chemistry, they talk about moles. That's the measure of how many molecules that you have. Those of you who are into science, you know better than I do, that when they want to measure how many molecules there are, they look at moles. Now, moles, one mole contains 6.02 times 10 to the power of 23 molecules. Meaning what? Meaning you take 6 and you add 23 zeros at the end. That's how many come together. That's like in approximately 8 grams of some matter. Think about many, many, many molecules. But yet, all of them come together and they're able to function. And everything that we see around us in terms of the physical world is made up of these molecules. Now, isn't this a lesson for us that when you have individuals who come together for the right purpose, for one cause, and they come into unity, how they can produce such a great result? You have gold, you have carbon, you have hydrogen, and you have oxygen. Each one of them have differences with each other. But yet each one of them are valuable. Isn't that a lesson for us how different human beings have been given different qualities? And some have some strengths and they have other weaknesses, while others have other strengths and other weaknesses? And how they can come together and be able to benefit and complement each other when it comes to the strengths and weaknesses? You see how within one compound, you have different things. For example, water is contained of hydrogen and oxygen. And when the hydrogen and oxygen come together, you are only left with one thing, which is water. It's as if the hydrogen and oxygen are no longer there. But when you go and examine it on a molecular level, you see that no, don't be fooled. Both the hydrogen and oxygen are still there. And if you want, you can undergo a process to be able to separate these two and return it back to hydrogen and oxygen. Now, isn't that a lesson for us that when it comes to our own deeds, that even when we leave this world, our deeds will still be preserved? Just like the hydrogen and oxygen are still there. We think that they've kind of faded away. But when we fade away, we shouldn't think that we fade away. Are we still going to be existing afterwards? Okay, and when we have two ions, ion is a molecule which, you know, either has an extra electron or it's missing an electron. When you have two ions that are one positive charge, one negative charge, they want to come together. They're attracted to each other. Isn't that a lesson for us? How Allah says in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ومن كل شيء خلقنا زوجين لعلكم تذكرون. Every single thing we've created in pairs, even at the level at the molecule level as well too. Now imagine if you were to study chemistry with that perspective, right? You know, these days, you know, in order to make these type of things interesting for children, they have things like the magic school bus, right? This is the magic school bus. This is the thing that would take somebody and elevate their appreciation of these sciences and help them understand how Allah has placed these mysteries in the universe around us in order to help us understand and discover Him. That's what school should be doing for us. That's what education should be doing for us. Now, brothers and sisters, I gave you that example from science because I wanted to show you that even though we try to learn sciences, sometimes we shouldn't think and we shouldn't say that, okay, I've become a master at science, but I've learned everything there is to learn. There's so much more there. Now, what was my point? My point was that the measures of society for success sometimes can be different than what Allah regards as successful. I gave you an example from science and how if you just study science from a secular perspective, you can be missing out on a whole lot. I want to give you an example from humanities now. Humanities is a subject where, if you look at it, the way that they study things like psychology and sociology and other things is based on guesswork. You have different people who are intelligent people who come together and say, you know what, I have this theory. I think that this is the way things should be. And then they study these and they make it into science. They said, okay, you can come and get a bachelor's or PhD in this one area and you are now a master of it. You are a professor in the science. But we have to ask ourselves, does this really give us insight into how things work? If you study psychology and you don't understand that Allah has placed within you a ruh and a nafs, and that the actions that you perform affect your soul, then how much psychology do you really understand? In the area of political science, there was a very famous political scientist by the name of Fukuyama. Fukuyama wrote a book called The End of History. In that book, he makes a prediction. This was in 1989. This was at the fall of the Soviet Union. He says that, you know, at this point, the only dominant ideology in the world is Western liberal ideology. And my prediction, I'm just paraphrasing, my prediction is that soon enough, every single country in the world is going to follow Western liberal ideology. It's just a matter of time. Because there's nothing left. Right? This is the last form of government, and that's it. The human beings won't form another type of government. And this is a widely accepted theory. Now, if you look at that and you look at the reality, now it's 2018. And alhamdulillah, we have many challengers to the Western liberal ideology. And we have what they call as the axis of evil, right? I mean, some members of it, you know, we see that there's resistance, and this resistance is strong. It doesn't accept these tenets of the Western liberal ideology system. If somebody wants to truly understand how the world works, they have to go to the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. They have to go to the Quran. For example, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. There's a hadith reported for him where he says that annasu ala dini mulukihim. People follow the religion of their leaders. Now this is something which is extremely important for us to realize. You know, if you look at the analysis of why people are saying that the shooting took place in Florida, I'm sure you're all aware of this. They're talking about all the different things, about mental health, they're talking about gun laws and other things, right? Do you see anybody asking this question that, well, if it's the case that the leaders of the country are perpetrating violence, they are bombing and sending weapons to bomb innocent people on a daily basis, then wouldn't it be the case that the citizens will follow their leaders? This is the way, this is the political science and the sociology and the psychology that we learn from the Ahlul Bayt. Recently, one of the people who study, who was analyzing the curriculum of religious studies in university was saying that the way, in one of the Western universities, saying that the way they structure it is that the first 3 years, you know, you're given the option. You're told that if you want to follow religion, fine. You can study it in an academic way. But after you finish 3 years, in the fourth year, then they will do everything in their power through the choice of courses that they give you. They will do everything in their power so that when you get the bachelor's degree in religious studies, you are somebody who regards religion as nothing more than a man-made invention. Now, if we want to be successful, then is this the way to be successful, that we should send our young ones to university, have them study these type of humanities subjects without having the background to be able to combat these type of ideologies, without knowing the perspective of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt on these type of things? Maybe in some cases it would work and there's somebody who has access to good sources, but in many cases it would be something where we have to pause and say that, you know what, this would not be leading to success. They might become a professor in a university, they become an author of published papers, but they don't have access to the truth, and in fact it's something which is taking them away from true success. When you look at the example of Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam, here we see a lady who was immersed in knowledge, in true type of knowledge. I'll give you one example. In one of the beautiful du'as that's reported from her grandson, our sixth Imam alayhi salam, he says that his grandmother, Fatima alayhi salam, when she's praising Allah, she says the following. She says that, Subhana man yara athara namli fis safa wa waq'a tayri fil hawa. Meaning what? Meaning, glory be to the one who sees the displacement of the air as a bird flies through the sky, and the one who sees the footsteps and footprints of an ant as it walks upon a rock. Now, brothers and sisters, what kind of appreciation of Allah's mastery over the universe would somebody have to be able to marvel at these type of minute things? We see these things and we just pass by them in a mundane sort of way. Because she was somebody who dedicated herself towards a training to success, true success, that's how she was able to reach this type of knowledge. And so I will end this portion of the speech by saying that we have many, many traditions and ayat of the Quran which tell us there's only one path to true success. There's only one path. There's only one path to attaining true happiness. When our beloved Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, he was asked about sa'ada, he was asked about true happiness, he says, sa'ada is tulul umri fi ta'atillah. It's spending your life in the obedience of Allah. This is the way to attain true happiness and true success. And this is what we see in the example of Fatima alayhi salam. Just to summarize, my main point that I was saying today is that we have to be very careful about what are the measures of success. Sometimes we see things and we say that, okay, this must be what I need to do in order to attain success. But sometimes it may be the person who is at home taking care of the family. Maybe the one who chooses not to do a certain major because they know that they will be misled by that. Or it's somebody who sacrifices for taking care of their parents. Or somebody who takes the extra time to make sure that they understand things from, not just from a secular way, but from an Islamic perspective. These are the things which take us to true success. Now tonight we have gathered to mourn over the tragedy of what took place to our beloved lady. And I would like to, inshallah, urge you to open up your hearts and to see what you can do to have the mercy of Allah enter into, to soften your hearts and to have the tears flow as you remember the masa'ib that happened to Fatima alayhi salam. We're told that in these last days there was one point when Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam is engaged in conversation with Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And she says to him that, this is the last will that I give to you, O Amir al-Mu'mineen. She says that, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah. and that Muhammad is the servant and messenger of Allah, and that heaven is true and the fire is true, and that the time will come, there's no doubt about the Day of Judgment. Then she tells him, Ya Ali, Ana Fatimatu bintu Muhammad, I am your spouse that Allah has given to you. I wanted to be with you in this world and in the hereafter. And you are the most deserving of taking care of my affairs. O Ali, you yourself be the one to conduct the affairs of my burial. You be the one who perform ghusl over me. O Ali, you conduct my funeral rites. O Ali, you be the one who recites my funeral prayer. And O Ali, you be the one who lowers me into my grave. You be the one who buries me. And you be the one who levels the earth over me. And then Ali, then come and sit at the position of my head and face my face and recite much Quran and make dua for me. For indeed, it is a time when the one who has died is in need of company from those who are living. And O Ali, I leave my children with you and I urge you to take care of them. Sallallahu alayki ya Fatimatu Zahra. Ya bint Rasulillah. Ya qurrata ayn Rasul. Peace be upon you, O Fatima Zahra, O leader of all women, O beloved of the heart of Rasulullah, O the one who will enter paradise before all others. O the one whose shafa'ah we all seek in eagerness. The trials and tribulations that Fatima alayhi salam had to face were so great and so many in number. We're told that one time she goes to the grave of her father, crying and weeping. She says, the one who smells the earth of the grave of Ahmad would never want to smell another perfume again. Subbat alayya masaibu. لو أنها صبت على الأيام لصرنا لياليا. The difficulties have been so many coming upon me that if they were to be poured upon the daytime, definitely the day would have turned to night. When Fatima alayha salam is passing these days, history tells her us that her blessed body was becoming thinner and thinner. She was becoming weaker and weaker. The ladies of the Ahlul Bayt and of the Quraysh became worried when they saw what was happening to her. Salama one time says that I went to visit Fatima alayha salam. I asked her, what is troubling her so much? Why is it that we see you weeping so much? Fatima alayha salam says two things. She says, فَقْدُ النَّبِيِّ وَظُلْمُ الْوَصِيِّ is the loss of the Prophet and the dhulm and injustice that was done to his successor. Fatima alayhi salam is not one to complain about what they did to her. She's not one to say that this is how they have hurt me. This is how they have pained me. She's not one to say that this is the pain that I'm feeling in my ribs as I go throughout my day and night. We're told that Fatima alayhi salam On that day when she left this world, she tells Asma that, Asma, bring me some new clothes to put on. Asma, help me to bathe. Asma, help me lie in the room in this way, facing in this particular direction. When Imam Hassan and Hussein alayhim assalam are coming home, just imagine the scene. You know how children are when they see their mother. They want to be embraced by her. They want to know, they want to hear her ask how they are doing. They want to talk to her. Imagine these hearts of these children. These are not ordinary hearts. They are the hearts of Imam Hassan and Hussein. They come to the body of their mother. They say salam to her, but there is no salam to be given today. Imam Hassan and Hussein are very distraught. They call upon their mother. They say, why do you not answer our salam, O mother? They realize that the event has occurred. Fatima alayhi salam has left this world. Imam Hussein alayhi salam is crying so much. His brother Imam Hassan comes to him and consoles him. Together they leave the house crying, Wa Muhammada! Wa Ahmada! Who do they have to turn to except for Rasulullah? They are going to Amir al-Mu'mineen. They are going to the champion of Khaybar. They are going to the one who flung the gate of Khaybar. The one who faced the enemies in the Uhud. They are going to the champion of them all. And then he sees them crying. He asks them, has something happened to your mother? They say that yes, she has left this world. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, according to some reports, he collapses to the ground when he hears this. This is too much for him to bear. When they bring him to life again, when they revive him, he says that, Oh Fatima, who can we turn to now? Who can I turn to for solace and grief? Because you are the only one who I had. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, we're told that he's now at the grave of Fatima after he himself carrying out the affairs of her burial. He himself is the one who puts her into the grave. He himself is the one who flattens the grave with his own hand. And now what is he going to do? Whom is he going to turn to? He turns to the nearest grave, which is the grave of Rasulullah. And he tells him, Oh Rasulullah, I send my peace and blessings upon you from myself and from Fatima, your daughter, your beloved one. Oh Rasulullah, this is the wadiyah, this is the trust that you have given me. It has been taken away from me. Ya Rasulullah, قَدْ اُسْتُرْجِعَتِ الْوَدِيَّةِ وَاخْتُلِسَتَ الزَّهْرَةِ. How fast Zahra has been taken away from me. Maybe he remembers the time when Rasulullah had married Fatima alayhi salam to him. Maybe he remembers a time when he did so. Rasulullah had told him that, Oh Ali, this is the special trust of Allah and the special trust that I am giving you. Treat it well, and I know that you will do so, Oh Ali. But now, as Ali is saying that this trust has been taken away from me, and now as she is being prepared to meet Rasulullah, maybe Rasulullah would say here that, Oh Fatima, I gave you as a trust, but look at what they have done to you. Allah la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen, wa say'alam al-ladhina zalamu ayyaman qalibin yanqalibun. We ask Allah Ta'ala to accept this message from us. We ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us the shafa'ah of Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam. We ask Allah to forgive our sins so that we may be among the mourners of the tragedies of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. We ask Allah Ta'ala to help us to perfect our ibadah and our ubudiyah and our servitude to Allah so that we can be considered among the true followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. We ask him to hasten the reappearance of the Imam of our time and to choose us to be among the companions of the Imam alayhi salam. وصلى الله على محمد وعلى الطاهرين.